Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
The Word of God in any part of it is always in season. However, we realize that the preaching of certain portions of it might be more effective at some times more than others. And it's very difficult to always determine when you ought to preach on certain themes. That which I want to bring to your attention this morning might be considered on the part of some to be a subject that has been worn threadbare. But I don't think we dwell upon it too much. We occasionally have reference to the matters that we're going to discuss. I know that the truth is applicable to all. I know that sometimes truth seems to be more fitting to some than to others, because of various responses that people make to the truth. And so this might not be the best time, but I don't know when would be the best time to talk to you about the subject today. And I don't know whether it will be particularly applicable to you or not, more to some than to others. But let me just say, as we go into the lesson, that old adage is that if the shoe fits, then brethren, let's wear it. Attending the public assemblies of the church is an important matter to every dedicated child of God. And right along that line, we can also say that absenteeism is a problem. It's a problem in the Lord's church. It's a problem here. It's a problem with every congregation with which I am acquainted. And I don't think anybody can really deny that. And dear friend, those that are irregular in their attendance and those who are habitually absent, you create a problem for the church. I know you're here this morning. And I know that you can immediately say, well, you ought to preach this to those who are not here. Pray tell me how. They don't come, they don't listen, so I have to preach to those who are here. But all of us who are here may not be real faithful in our duties with respect to an assembly. Absenteeism to the worship services of the church is not a new problem. In the New Testament, there were people who also were inclined to dismiss and to forsake the assembling of themselves together. But it's always been one of the major problems. It's always been a tremendous headache to elders of the church. It's always been a hindrance to the influence of the church. It's always been a source of discouragement to those who want to see the building up of the church. It's always been an effective weapon of Satan to retard the progress of the cause of Christ. To have people who profess to be Christians but who are somewhat irresponsible with respect to a sacred duty of worshiping God. It is a real shame that there be some who would make the claim and profession of being a Christian, but they don't seem sometimes to be as dedicated even to the worship of God who created them and who saved them and before whom they must stand in judgment, as worldly people are to some of their worldly pursuits. Now, that attendance at worship is a Christian duty is beyond dispute. I realize, and you do too, that it is a privilege. But it is also a duty. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, the writer, inspired of the Holy Spirit, gives several instructions here, and he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I would suggest that the day that is approaching there is that ultimate day of rest, Sabbath rest, that God extends and upholds before the Christian when this life is over. In view of that before us, in view of the opportunity of that blessed rest that can be ours, We have certain duties and responsibilities, and one of them is not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, in New Testament times, there were some that were doing that. And there are some doing that yet. And why should we seek to correct this on the part of people? Let me go back and read to you a few verses immediately prior to that 25th verse of Hebrews 10. Beginning with verse 19, the writer said, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness or confidence to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Then he says, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." This passage teaches us, brethren, that we enter into the holiest, or the holy place, which is symbolic of heaven, by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's gift to man. We read here that Christ has consecrated a new and living way in which we are to conduct ourselves while we live here in life. We are informed here, as in other places, that Christ is our high priest over the house or the family of God. And that we as Christian people have been cleansed and we are the recipients of his promises. This gives us the reason for, the basis of, and the foundation for being faithful in our attendance at worship. It is because of what deity has done and has provided on our behalf. Therefore, he gives the admonitions and tries to provoke within us the motive to hold fast to the profession of our faith and to provoke one another unto love and good works. And one way in which this is accomplished is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, brethren, you are well aware that neither I or anybody else can force people to attend the worship services of the church, and I'm not trying to do that. I wouldn't force you if I could. But I am making a plea unto you, and I would try to teach and persuade you that from these teachings to create within your heart a conviction, and I also send forth a warning from the Word of God. To expect a person to be present at all the services where we worship God, but never see the basis behind it, the motive behind it, the reason for it, is like serving a delicious meal to a person that doesn't have any appetite. It won't do any good. What I'm trying to do here this morning is to read to you passages of Scripture and show you things that will create an appetite, a spiritual appetite within you, within your heart, to where you want to accomplish those things that God intends to be accomplished by the worship services, because I know that if you don't have this spiritual appetite, well, it doesn't make any difference what I or anybody else might say. But brethren, let me say to you as plainly as I know how to say that the willful, habitual, deliberate, negligent absenteeism to the worship services of the church is a sin. Now think about that. It's a sin. The reason I know it is a sin is because the 25th verse is a command. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's a command. And to deliberately absent yourself from the worship services is to disobey a divinely given command. It is to transgress his law, and that is the definition of sin in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. But it goes back even behind that. To be absent when you can be present to worship God is a symptom of real trouble. Real trouble. Spiritual trouble. Heart trouble. Because it shows that there is a problem with your will. Because we have to will and decide and determine what we're going to do at the time of the worship. And before absenteeism can be corrected within anybody, there's got to be a correction of a malady of the heart. The heart has to be cured of a problem. And that problem is that it reflects that here is one who is not as committed to God and to Christ and the church and the truth and to his brethren as God expects us to be committed. It is possible that we might forget sometimes why we assemble. It's not just so we'll have numbers. It's not just because it's a custom or a habit, though it is a custom and a wonderfully good habit. We don't assemble just so that we can be seen of others or see others. We don't assemble just to be entertained. And it's certainly not because attendance at the worship service is all there is to serving Christ. Christianity is a week-long, 24-hour-a-day, all-of-life type of thing. We don't assemble just to commend ourselves or to soothe our consciences. Brethren, please hear me well. Regardless of the hour of which we speak, when we assemble together, it is to worship God through Christ. When we have the awe and the reverence for the majesty of God that we ought to have, we will have an appetite to worship God. We will want to uphold His cause in every way that we can. We assemble because at these assemblies we have an opportunity to learn more of the will of God, and having learned, to apply it, and so that we can be better and be more what God would have us to be. We assemble to learn what God has said is right and what He warns is wrong. We assemble to encourage one another to faithfulness. And our assemblies together is a gigantic move on our part to help one another get to heaven. You know, sometimes people treat the assemblies of the church in a very strange way, a way that they would not think of treating other things and other people. You wouldn't treat your home haphazard, spasmodic, indifferent, negligent, habitually neglectful way. Those in the home would not think it'd be tolerant to come and go at will, be gone a while and come in for a while, just drift in and out, no explanation, no reason, just, well, I'll just come home tonight and I won't for the next two or three nights, and I'll drop in for this meal and I won't be there for the next one. And I don't believe many homes would tolerate that very long. I'm quite sure that your places of business and occupation wouldn't tolerate that. You just come when you want to, when you like it, when you feel like it. When you don't, why, you just stay home. Come to work on Monday, don't come on Tuesday, don't come on Wednesday, come back on Thursday and say nothing to anybody. Just take up where you let. You think you'd get away with that very long, probably till next Friday, when you get your next pink slip. Say, sorry, fella, we can't have that here. Can you imagine an athletic team tolerating its players to come to practice just when it was convenient, when they liked to, when they wanted to, whether they did or whether they didn't, time come for the game, expect to play just like everybody else? You wouldn't expect that in any of those things. What would you think of an army? And we are the army of the Lord. An army where the soldiers would report for duty just in and out, round about, whatever happened to suit for the moment. You see, we wouldn't treat other things like some have seen fit to treat the church. And that's the way some do treat the church. And they sometimes even think it's nobody's business but theirs, and nothing ought to be said about it, and everybody ought to just accept that. But, brethren, something ought to be said about it, and I'm trying to say it as kindly as I know how, and it is other people's business. The church is the bride of Christ, and we labor in His vineyard, and we are soldiers in His army. Oh, brethren, where do we ever get the idea that absenteeism at the worship services, I care not what hour you speak of, is a matter of indifference, and that it is of no consequence? Where did we ever learn that? You wasn't taught in the Word of God. Where did we absorb that kind of disposition toward the worship service? I think it's quite fair for us to consider, brethren, when we're present, do we not prove our love and our gratitude toward the God whom we worship? And that being true, when we're absent, what does that prove? Except a lack of those very same qualities. When we assemble, for instance, on Lord's Day morning, to take the Lord's Supper, to proclaim Christ, when we're not here, what are we refusing to proclaim? When we know that we're made stronger when we partake of spiritual food, what's going to happen to us when we refuse to partake of the spiritual food, the Word of God? When faithfulness at worship is a good example, what is absenteeism? Except a bad example. And many parents set bad examples before their children, and their children grow up and they wonder why the children don't care any more for worship services than they do. They learned that attitude from their parents. When faithfulness does enhance and expand the influence of the cause of Christ, what does absenteeism do but retard that influence in a world that so desperately needs the influence of Christ? When we know that faithful attendance is obedience, pray tell me, brethren, what is this willful, deliberate absence except a willful, deliberate disobedience? Can't be sized up any other way. And on any given Sunday morning such as this, there are many members of the church that are not here, even more are not here at Bible study, and even more are not here on Sunday night, and fewer still will come at Wednesday night. They say, well, Brother Boyd, doesn't it compare with just about all the other congregations about that same way? Yes, I think it does, as I observe and notice. But that's totally an irrelevant matter. That doesn't have one thing to do with it. We ought to be doing what we ought to be doing as determined by the will of God, not by what others may or may not be doing. We have to determine what's right and wrong by what God wants, not what some neighboring or sister congregation might be displaying. Now, I realize, you do too, you've already thought of it, you're already ahead of me, that in a few cases and a few extenuating circumstances, people can't be here. We know that. We know people get sick. We know there is the necessary care of the sick. We know that there are situations that arise in the lives of people where they have responsibilities and duties that may take them away from the local assembly, but they go elsewhere, but ought to seek out God's people wherever they go. That's not what I'm talking about. You know that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those times when you could be here, but you just chose not to be. It might be that some of us sort of dislike being reminded of this, just being encouraged to attend. But brethren, we do have a responsibility to one another. The absentee is failing to discharge one of his responsibilities. And those who worship regularly have a responsibility to the absentee to remind him and to encourage him. That's what we're trying to do here even tonight, or today. The absentee might neglect his duty, but you shouldn't expect other Christians to neglect their duty toward you to teach you what you ought to be doing. It may be irksome to you to hear about how that we ought to be present at the worship services. And if it is irksome, let me just suggest this to you. That might be a good sign. In fact, it is a good sign. You need to do some real self-examination of your heart and your own record to see if you're really truly doing as you ought and doing all that you can and what you ought to be doing, brethren. It ought not be irksome to us to be taught our responsibility. The Scripture doesn't say not forsaking the Sunday morning assembly of ourselves together either. The Scripture says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, which one can I omit? Which one I can skip over? Why would a dedicated, consecrated Christian want to omit or skip over any of them? Now you tell me why that would be so. Our Lord died on the cross that we might be saved. Why should we ever want to neglect the opportunity to worship Him? You see, brethren, what some of us need to learn is that worshiping God is not a matter of convenience. It's a matter of commitment. It's a matter of conviction. Absenteeism is a failure to walk orderly according to the apostolic teaching and tradition. When you're absent, you need to ask, why? When you could have come and worshiped God with your brethren, why do you not? Well, I think I could give you what would be my answer, but you'd probably get upset at me if I told you what I thought about it. So I'll not give you any Jim Boyd answer, but I'll just give you the Lord's answer as to what is the base root problem. Now, I don't say this to offend you. I hope to provoke thought. Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." John 14:15. Again, through John, he said, "For this is the love of God, that you keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Now, here is a command, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. When you don't obey it, what does this indicate? When Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey it," I think we can see wherein our failings might be very large, brethren, if we are not faithful and regular and habitual in our attendance. You may be asking, "Brother Boyd, do you really expect to get people to come to services more by a lesson like this?" I do. I really do. I believe the truth that is sown in good and honest hearts is going to bring forth good fruit. And I believe you have a good and honest heart, and I don't have any reason to think that you don't. That's not my affair. That's between you and God anyway. And I know what I'm telling you is the truth. And I know that we all can profit from the truth. And I believe when I sow the seeds of truth into our hearts, yes, I believe it's going to cause people to correct what failings and shortcomings we may have. It's going to provoke us to love one another and help one another, lead us on to doing better. And so I just plead with you this morning, brethren, to let these truths find a favorable reception in your heart. And when you do that, why, I know that we will not be guilty of neglecting our duty. We're simply pleading that we help one another in being faithful to the very gracious, wonderful privilege that God has given. When we come to understand the holiness of God, the love and the grace and the mercy of God as exhibited through Christ, when we recognize His majesty, We recognize Him being the benefactor of us all. For things that we can never accomplish for ourselves, such as salvation from sin in heaven, we'll have no problem having a great desire and a want to in our heart to assemble with brethren, to sing songs of praise. You see, we should be here for worship because, such as we've sung a moment ago, I'm redeemed. Think of what God has done for you. Is He not then deserving of our worship and of our praise? And are not those sitting around you always worthy of your support and your encouragement? Are not those who have the watch care for our souls, do not we owe it to them to assist in their task that we be loyal and faithful? Some at times are negligent, and this is what we want to correct. Nobody can force you except your own convicted, converted, committed heart. That will bring you to the services, brethren. Of course, we're speaking of a Christian duty. Those who are not in Christ, you need to first, your responsibility is to come to Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Those that have not been loyal and faithful unto Him need to be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer. And all of us, not just this morning, and aren't you glad you're here this morning? It didn't hit me this morning, I was here. What about tonight? What about Wednesday? When you can, will you be? What about next week? What about the opportunities that God affords us to praise His name in a world that is sin sick? I plead with you, brethren, to take these commands of God seriously and to heart, to apply the lesson to yourself, and to respond favorably. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ this morning, or we invite you to come as